right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Wow. You guys came ready today. Well done. All right. If you have a Bible, you can turn to chapter 4 this morning in Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. Again, is it different translations, title it different things, but we are in week 5 now of a series we're calling Love Songs, and we are looking at the different themes or topics that are brought up in the Song of Solomon, and we've kind of explained each week. If you're new to this, Song of Solomon is a love poem. It's a love song, and it celebrates the human love and expresses, right, love between this husband and his bride, their marital love and their pursuit of one another, and love and all of its expressions and dimensions. But ultimately, we've said all throughout, while it is a story of this husband and wife and their pursuit of one another and celebration of their love, that it's always pointing us towards something greater. First point, if you want to take notes along with us today, has just been the big idea of the whole series, something we've said every week, that God's design for human love is just a reflection of an even greater love. That God's design for human love is a reflection of an even greater love. What we've said along with that is that marriage, at its best, gives us, it's really just a shadow or a reflection of the real thing, of God's love for his people. It's often described in the Bible that God is the husband and the church, his people, are his, that's his bride. And the way that he loves us, and the way he gives himself up for us, and the way we're called to love him, that's a picture. That's a picture of love. And really, marriages are just a reflection. All right? We got music to this. It's love songs, right? That's just a picture of God's love for us. So that as you walk through Song of Solomon, one of the challenges is really to keep that in mind, that you're looking at this picture of, okay, you've got husband and wife, and yet through that, you're supposed to look through it and say, the way they celebrate one another and the way they love one another, that's supposed to help me understand God's love for me. So through the first 4 weeks, we've looked at attraction week 1, we looked at pursuit week 2 as they are dating one another. It probably wouldn't have been called that, but they're pursuing and heading towards marriage. Week 3, we did sex part 1. We talked about sex and sexual sin and why does God put such boundaries around sex and husband and wife and the covenant of marriage. Last week, we looked at just the covenant that is marriage and talked about the lifelong commitment of marriage. Today is sex part 2. I know people are very thrilled about that. And so, few of things about this. One, we've said PG-13 throughout some of these weeks. Today is definitely one of those days. Two, as we focus today, our focus is going to be different than 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, it was, hey, what are the boundaries that God puts around this? And we talked about sexual sin and God's design for sex. Today, we're looking entirely within God's design. Sex within marriage, and how do we guard and grow this gift that God has given us? Which leads me to number 3, to say to folks, to our folks who are single and in seasons of singleness, I know for some of us, you're single and you very much want to be married and you might be headed towards marriage. And so, you know, this series has been very relevant for you in many ways. I know for others of us, you're single and you're content in that and you don't anticipate getting married. And, you know, we've tried to say through the series, ultimately, this is giving us a picture of the gospel. So it's relevant for all of us. But I also recognize that some of the applications of this, and maybe today's message in particular, doesn't always feel particularly relevant. So really, I just want to say to some of our single folks who are content in your singleness, thank you for bearing with us as we're approaching this and talking through marriage specifically and trying to help some of our married couples. All right, with all that being said, let's read chapter 4. There are going to be parts of this that are going to make us blush a little bit. To be honest, I'm just going to skip some of it. So all right, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, this is the man speaking, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Now, he's going to use a lot of imagery here and a lot of analogy. You are like this. That does not make sense to us. In their culture, it would have made sense. It would have been a compliment. To us, it just sounds, to be honest, funny at times. He goes on. He says, your hair is like a flock of goats. I tried that on Morgan this week, and you can imagine, I really did. You can imagine how that went. Leaping down the slopes of Gilead, your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins. Not one among them has lost its young. He's saying, your teeth are white, and you have all of them. Verse 3, Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields and warriors. What he's saying here, again, the cultural difference is on full display here. He's saying you're lovely, there's delicacy and there's beauty, but there's also strength, right? You're both strong. You're a woman of strength, but you're also a woman of beauty. He goes on in verse 5 and 6 to describe other body parts that I'm not going to comment on. Verse 7, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. I'm going to skip to verse 9. He says, you've captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes. She's not his actual sister, by the way. That's just terminology they would have used. With one jewel of your necklace, how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. A garden, we're going to see this garden imagery a ton. We've already seen it a fair bit, but he's going to use it again. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. He is celebrating and delighting in her. And before we read, I'm going to read a couple other verses here where she speaks and then the friends come in and speak. Just note the elegance. I know it sounds strange to us sometimes, but there is real elegance here to what he's saying. He's complimenting her. And when you compare this to some of the love songs of our culture, like the crassness of some of the love songs of our culture is kind of on full display. Guys, as we speak to our wives and encourage her and delight in love, it doesn't have to be crass. Need not be, probably should not be. That you can compliment with elegance and in poetic language without being simply crass. Verse 16, this is him speaking, finishing his section here. He says, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. Blow upon my garden. Let its spices flow. She says, let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. And then the friends step in, and I've heard the friends described. It's my favorite illustration. They're like the background singers. They come in and they're like, ooh, la, 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 right? And they start singing. And they say, eat, friends, drink. And listen to this, and be drunk with love. Did you know the Bible says that? To be intoxicated, but it says specifically, right, enjoy one another. Talking to this married couple saying, be drunk with love, which leads to the next point in your notes. But God's design and desire is for a married couple to enjoy sex. I know we're all thoroughly uncomfortable right now, but let's lean in, right? God's design and desire is for a married couple to enjoy sex. And we said 3 weeks, the reason I'm kind of leaning in here, right? One, it's in the text. Two, we said 3 weeks ago that we got three words that often describe sex in our culture: God, gross, and gift. Our culture, right, so Christian subculture, what we tend to do in the church is sometimes we talk about it like it's gross. We get embarrassed. It's taboo, right? It's like we don't talk about that. Meanwhile, you've got our society that talks about it constantly and often talks about it as if it's God, that it's going to solve all your problems, that if you just get romance, right, that's going to solve everything, which leads to serious problems because your spouse is never meant to be your savior. You can't ask them to, they're not designed to do that for you. We have to look in marriage and ask of each other rightful things, and it's right to enjoy one another, but your spouse is not your functional savior. Sex is not a savior. We have to put it in its right place. Well, where is its right place? It's not gross, it's not God, but it is a gift. It's something God has given to a husband and a wife in marriage. And I mean, the friends come along. Hey, enjoy one another. Be drunk with love. Enjoy this area. It's a good gift from a good God. Some people have said it this way. It's memorable, right? It's not just for procreation. It's also for recreation. It's supposed to be fun and a delight. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, and God creates Adam and Eve in the garden, and yes, he tells them be fruitful and multiply, but when you get to the Song of Solomon, you see this is something that they are to come together and enjoy. And sex within marriage actually expresses the oneness, two people becoming one flesh, but it also reinforces it. It both expresses the oneness and reinforces it. Again, Genesis 2, you don't have to turn there, but verses 24 and 25 says that God creates Adam and Eve, and then a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And it says they were both naked and unashamed. The idea here is unity and enjoyment and closeness and intimacy and binding them together and reinforcing the bond. It's a good thing. You say, so what's the trouble? The trouble is that Genesis 3 follows Genesis 2. The problem is that Genesis 2 is followed by Genesis 3, and you see what happens in Genesis 3. For those of us who don't know the biblical story, right? God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in a garden, they're together, everything is great, sex would be good, and yet then Genesis 3 happens. Adam and Eve turn from God, they rebel against him, sin enters into the creation, and Adam and Eve's relationship with God is not only fractured, but their relationship with one another is fractured. And sin impacts every area of our relationships, and it definitely impacts this area. Next point, if you want to take notes with us, sin deeply impacts this area of marriage. It's a good gift from a good God. But sin, our selfishness, our pride, our broken relationship with God deeply impacts this area. What was meant to be a source of delight and unity and closeness and intimacy and can be, I want to encourage, it can be under the influence of Christ, often becomes a source of anger and resentment and fear and frustration and deep hurt. Satan cannot destroy what God has created, but through temptation, right, through our own sin, he can try to distort it and twist it, and he often does. When our sin, when selfishness and self-centeredness and impatience and anger and frustration take hold and get expressed in this area, it deeply, deeply damages it. And honestly, one of the main burdens I've felt in preparing this message and reflecting on this section of the Song of Solomon is thinking through how differently this can be heard by our church, by different couples. Some of us hear this and we read it and we go, yeah, I've experienced that. And listen, it's certainly in different seasons. It's not always the honeymoon, right? You have children and life happens and jobs happen and I mean, this stress enters this area. But there are some of us who read it and go, yes, we've experienced that. It's good and delight and we can read the poetry and we can go, we look at each other and there's a warm embrace. And then others of us hear this, and honestly, like, it's just hard to even talk about for you. It's hard for you to hear it talked about. Because in your marriage, it's like, I have no idea what that's like. We've never experienced that kind of intimacy or closeness. This has been an area of frustration and anger and isolation and difficulty and pain. So what do we do? Really, we're going to spend the rest of the morning on saying, okay, wherever we are, how do we take a step forward? How do we see this as God sees it? How do we grow? And how do we guard this gift that God has been given to us? And for some, that God has given to us. And for some of us, how do we start the process of healing? How is it that the desert, if I can call it that way, could become a garden again? I mean, you use that illustration a lot this morning, that our marriage is like a garden. And you can think of sex as like a garden within the garden or a section of the garden. And for some of us, that garden has become a desert. And it's a place of pain and hurt and frustration. Okay, how can we take a step to where we see God begin to heal that again? Marriage is like a garden, sex a garden within the garden. And whether we experience delight in that garden, whether that garden grows and is healthy, depends on, in part, whether or not we guard it. And we put fences up and we plant and we water and we tend that garden. I love the way, if you remember all the way back in chapter 2, Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15, the woman, they're celebrating their love and they describe it like a vineyard at that time, lots of garden vineyard imagery. And then she says to the man, she says, catch the foxes, verse 15, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. What is she saying here? There are things that come in and try to destroy the garden. There are things that threaten our marriage. There are things that threaten sex and the ability to enjoy it within marriage. And she says, catch those foxes. We want to guard this area. We want to put up good fences and we want to see it the way God sees it and try to live out under his grace the way this was intended, the way it was intended to be used and lived out. So how? There are a lot of things that I could say, so I have to be selective this morning, but we're going to start by just going back to the heart of the gospel. I want to read to us two passages. I'll say a couple of practical things after that, but I want to read to us two passages that are, I think, understanding this and realizing how the gospel applies to this area of our marriage is critical. And so it's not going to be on the screens. I just want you to listen. Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to go there. Just listen to what the Apostle Paul says as he talks to Christians about their attitudes towards one another. And this is relevant for all of us in all of our relationships, but for married couples, I'd ask you to sit and listen here and say, this is supposed to be how I'm to think and treat my spouse. This applies in our marriage. This is what he says, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. In this context, count your spouse more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is so important. He says, why? Why do we consider others before ourselves? Why do we say, Lord, I don't want to be selfish. I want to be selfless. I want to think about this person. Why? He says, because that's what Jesus did for you and me. Because Jesus laid himself down. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Apostle Paul says, guys, take this mindset that you're a servant to others, that you consider others before yourself, whether in your friendships, at work, with your parents, with your family, with your children, but certainly with your spouse. He says, all right, this is fundamental to the gospel. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I love this phrase. If you're married, your spouse is your closest neighbor. Your spouse is your closest neighbor. And all of this applies. When you think about marriage, when you think about sex, okay, I want to consider the other before myself. In 1 Corinthians 13, the second passage I want to read to you, this is often read at weddings, but it's not primarily about marriage. It once again is, guys, this is what is to mark us as believers because of the way God loves us. But the Apostle Paul just spells out, well, what does love look like? And again, to your closest neighbor, what does loving your spouse look like? He says this, verse 4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let me once again just speak. That's for everybody. And I would imagine for many of us, you can think about different relationships in your life right now where you go, Lord, forgive me. This has not been my attitude. But specifically to husbands and wives, this is a corrective to us. It's an encouragement and a corrective to us to say, hey, when we read this and we go, yes, that's how I want to live that way as a Christian, does that stop at the bedroom? No. We can't enter this area, this section of the garden and say, okay, all that gets put to the side. Now it's about me. No, it's once again, it's selfless. The way I put it in your notes, right? I put it the same way from a message a few years ago. Sex within marriage, the markers we're looking for is humble, Christ-like, self-giving, not selfish, demanding, and self-gratifying. We're looking for humility and Christ-likeness and self-giving, not selfish, demanding, and self-satisfying. And I just, as some of us read this, you see it all through the Song of Solomon. It's the culture of invitation. He's not demanding of her. She's not demanding of him. He's saying, come away with me. And she's saying, come to the garden. There's this culture of invitation and self-giving and serving one another. That's what God wants for every area of our life, including this area of our life. And let me just encourage us, for those who hear it and go, oh, Lord, forgive me. This is not what marks sometimes my life or this area of my marriage. Guys, this requires the gospel. It requires that we apply the gospel and say, Lord, I am a sinner. This does not come naturally for me. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, including in this area, and we need the grace of Christ. Morgan and I, you know, we talked this week. I asked her if I could share some of these things. Probably the first 5 to 7, maybe even 6 to 8 years of our marriage, we had more arguments in this area of our life than probably anywhere else. How many times do you watch Lord of the Rings and this? Those two, right? It's a heavy message. I figured a little humor here and there might do us some good. This area of our marriage, it's an area of conflict. For many of you, you can resonate with that and say, yes, this is an area. And what we had to do and what we've had to do is say, okay, this area is going to need a lot of tending. It's going to need a lot of communication. It's going to need fences to be put up. We need to clear out some things from the past, the baggage that people have brought in. We're going to see, pray to God that new things grow. Tons of communication, lots of tears, repentance on both of our parts. And it is required that we consistently remember and apply the gospel. I am a sinner saved only by the grace of Christ. And Lord, I need you to help change me here. And her going, I am a sinner in need of the grace of Jesus. And Lord, I need you to help change me here. That is foundational. If you remember nothing else from today, when it comes to your marriage and sex within marriage and thinking about this garden inside the garden, remembering and applying the gospel, Lord, this does not come naturally. Self-centeredness comes naturally. Self-giving, humility, communication, tenderness, patience, all the fruit of the Spirit that requires the grace of God over your life and over mine. And the Holy Spirit to come and to change us. We need the gospel. Remember and apply it. And then I just said, but I want to offer quickly two things that are just very, very practical. As we think about remembering and applying the gospel to this area of marriage, I just said communication. Communication is absolutely necessary. Communication is absolutely necessary. Too often what I have witnessed, what I've heard, just in pastoral ministry, is married couples begin to experience frustration in this area. The fox of frustration, if I can say it that way, enters this area of the garden, begins to destroy it, and then they don't talk. They don't talk about it. They don't communicate. They don't reach out for help. They don't pray together. They don't talk together. They don't reach out to trusted Christian friends or to a pastor or to a counselor. And frustration continues to mount, and the distance relationally begins to grow, and the garden becomes a desert. And listen, I don't want that for you. I don't think the Lord wants that for you. And I would plead with you to communicate with one another early and often. And maybe that could start today. Maybe today there could be a change where you reopen the lines of communication. If nothing else, if you're here going, I don't even know where to start, maybe nothing else is just admitting to one another, we have a problem and we need to get some help. We need to do something about this. But start the communication with one another. I lament often that by the time folks come in and say, hey, we have a problem in this area in our marriage overall, because listen, this garden, it's not the whole garden, but this area of the garden impacts the health of the whole garden. And the health of the whole garden impacts this area. There's a two-way street here, mutual relationship. And I lament that by the time folks come in and say, we've got an issue, I sit there and I go, I wish we were having this conversation 3 or 4 or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, as opposed to now. Communicate early and often. And if you're just going, we just need help, then reach out and let's reopen the lines of communication. Communication is absolutely necessary. And secondly, I would say this, and I want to remind particularly husbands about this. Intimacy starts outside the bedroom. intimacy starts outside the bedroom. You notice it in the Song of Solomon. Most of their communication with one another is not in the moment of, it's before, outside of, complimenting one another, pursuing one another. Both of the passages I just read about serving one another and taking an attitude of humility with one another, that's not just about sex, that's about life. And talking with one another and pursuing one another. Morgan and I, and once again, I said, hey, can I share this, right? Like, when we talk about when do we feel closest, and specifically when I ask her, when do you feel closest to me? When are you most like, yes, let's move towards this? It has nothing to do with what I'm wearing, my haircut. I just got done working out, which is not an impressive sight anyway, right? I'm like, hey, honey, did you notice those 5-pound dumbbells I just lifted, right? Like, it has nothing to do with any of that. I'm like, honey, when is it? She's like, when I feel relationally and emotionally connected to you. And that requires time. She feels most emotionally and relationally connected to me when I'm paying attention to her, when I'm talking with her, when I'm trying to meet her needs and saying she's thinking about. And something I so appreciate about her, and wives, this is an area you can help your husbands out. She will text me like, hey, I'm at work. She'll say, hey, can we just like sit down and watch something together tonight? I feel distant right now. That is so helpful. That's her waving the little yellow flag, say, honey, catch the fox, right? Catch the fox of distance here. And that tells me I need to do something. I need to move into that. So wives, that's an area you can help your husbands out, is don't just get frustrated when the distance grows. Express to them, I don't feel very close to you right now. And husbands, do not respond. Guys, we can't respond to that with frustration or anger or defensiveness or what am I doing wrong? We have to, or respond to that with passive inaction. We can't respond to that with thanks for telling me and then do nothing about it. We need, that's a call, that's a yellow flag of move into action, guys, and say, okay, then what do we need to do to build the relational closeness? And if you go, I don't know, ask her. You know your wife better than anyone else, and if you're like, if you don't, then just ask her, hey, what can we do that makes you feel close? What can we do that builds our relationship? That's a question I've just had to learn to ask Morgan over the years, is what is it that I do and what is it that we do together that helps you feel loved? Do you feel loved? Because I'm trying to express that, but is that coming across? Communication is absolutely necessary. Intimacy starts outside the bedroom. It's a matter of us investing in the relationship together. So let me close with this. To many married couples in the room right now, to many married couples in the room, my hope for today is that the Lord just does a work of encouraging you. Maybe small areas of correction, small areas of confession, repentance. Maybe it's opening up lines of communication. We need to talk more about this. Maybe it's encouraging you today that you look over the years of marriage and say, man, we've had a lot of good seasons and we want to thank God for that and continue to invest in our relationship and grow and tend the garden of our marriage and this area of our marriage. And for some of us here today, for other couples here today, I want to just say, if you're here going, Kale, I just don't even know where to start. It is so broken. We're not communicating. I want to encourage both of you, husband and wife, to take a step today to talk with one another. And if you can't talk with one another, then come and get help. Reach out to a pastor. Reach out if you go to a counselor. If you have trusted Christian friends in your life, in your life group that you can go and speak to, don't sit in inaction. Pray, ask the Lord for help, and then confess and begin to talk about it and take a step today. I really do believe God wants to help couples begin a work of healing here in their life, in this area of the garden. Let me close with this. We said earlier, right? We've said every single week, marriage is meant to give us a window in to see the gospel in a bigger picture. How does this area help us to see that? Clearly, right? Sex is something just for husband and wife. It's a human thing. Yes, but there are aspects about sex at the end of the day is not simply about procreation. It's not simply about recreation and pleasure. At the end of the day, sex is about intimacy. Sex is about closeness. Sex is about oneness. And in that way, guys, it really does give us a window into our relationship with the Lord. God desires oneness with his people. God desires intimacy and close relationship with us, so much so that he sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again, that we might, through him, have a right relationship with God. And I want to encourage you today, God sees everything about you. There's nothing hidden before the Lord in your life. He knows everything you've done, everything you are doing, everything you will do. Like he sees all of us, and yet he knows us fully and he loves us fully. The way I put it in your notes, the last thing is just that, listen, in Christ, we are fully known and we are fully loved. And that's what we want. That verse from Genesis 2:25, they were both naked and unashamed. The idea there is that they knew one another fully, and there was no shame, no fear, no sin. In Christ, you're fully known, and you are fully loved by your Heavenly Father. For some of us today, just enjoy that. Know that God knows everything about you, and he sent Christ for you. And for some of us, it might be that first step today, to turn from sin, to trust Jesus with your life, and to enter into relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray for the marriages in the room. I'm gonna start there. Lord, this is not always comfortable to talk about. It's not always comfortable to think about. God, I know we've got some marriages in the room that are healthy, and Father, some of us, this is just encouragement or maybe correction, slight correction, changing of direction, encouraging us to open up and have good conversation. God, for those marriages in the room, I pray that you would continue to work in and through them. Help us to love one another. Help us to tend the garden and guard and grow this gift you've given us. God, I know that for others in the room, this is an area of deep pain and hurt. And Lord, I pray today that you would begin a work in husbands and in wives where you would turn their hearts first and foremost back to you, and then you would turn their hearts toward one another. God, would you begin a work of healing in the life of our body, in our church, Lord, in our church family? We know you can. God, you save and you forgive and you heal. I want to give you just a moment to pray. Husbands, would you pray for your wives? Wives, will you pray for your husbands? All of us, would you speak to the Lord? If marriage is a picture of intimacy and ultimately, that's the relationship you have with God, no matter married or not. Would you spend some time just speaking to the Lord and thanking him that in him you're fully known and fully loved? Take some time just to pray. Lord, even now, I pray against the fear and the anger and the embarrassment and the shame that often covers these areas, God. I pray that those who are sitting here who know they need to take a next step, who know that they need to have a conversation, that God, you would give them the grace to do so. don't let us keep these things in darkness, Father. Help us to bring it out into the light. And I ask that by your power, by your grace, by your mercy, God, you would begin to move and you would begin to heal. Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.